Good to see everybody. Hope everyone's having a good summer. It's been a nice, relaxing summer so far, and we are so grateful to be here. Thankful for Michael and Krista Ganley. How many of y'all have never been to the Payne Corley House? Oh, good. Everybody's sort of through worship or whatever, but yeah, great venue. Kyle and Nancy were married here, right? Like right here, right? Anybody else have events here, other things? Oh, okay. Yeah. So, you know, it's just another great example of the ways that God continues to provide for our church. All these little pieces that he just gives, everything that we need. So we're grateful. While I'm thinking about it, when we break down today, if some of you guys can help us put stuff back in crates and wheel stuff out, and it'll go in my van, I'll pull it around to the side. But I think Cravens is he's a leader there in terms of packing stuff up, and Jeff and Alex up here, and me. So anyway, if you can hang around and help us, that'd be great. All right, so here we go. We are in the Sermon on the Mount. The greatest sermon ever preached. And, you know, so much of Jesus' primary teaching throughout his ministry took place during this sermon in his first season, right at the very beginning of his ministry. He went up onto the side of a hillside with his disciples and other people gathered around, and he began to teach. And so just to recap us a little bit for where we are. And by the way, there is a brief outline of this in the handout at your table with the scripture text. I included a few quotes that I'm going to reference in the message so that you have them. And there's also good news notes, pens on the table. You can jot down key thoughts, that type of thing. So if you, at the end of our service, when we have takeaways, if you want to share a takeaway, it might be a way to make a note of that. And again, it doesn't have to be about the message, it can be about anything that the Lord speaks to you or just an experience from this morning. So that may be a helpful resource for y'all. But we started with the Beatitudes back in May before Memorial Day, the 14th and the 21st, went through the Beatitudes. I'm not going to go through them all now, but where Jesus is saying, these are the characteristics of citizens of the kingdom of God. It's not a to-do list, it's a who you are list. And blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn. Really, yes, physical, emotional grief mourning, but also mourning over their sin spiritually. Blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, so on and so forth. The next, after the Beatitudes, he goes in and he's talking about, you know what, here's who else you are. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. You don't have to try to be salt. You don't have to try to be light. You are light because the Holy Spirit is in you and you begin to radiate his beauty and his love. And so what a great comfort that is who we are. We're children of God. And children of God look like their dad. And he's saying, you're salt, you're light. And then after that, Jesus moves into, and we taught through, he said, I didn't come to get rid of the law. I came to fulfill the law. And the Pharisees, religious leaders, a lot of people really thought, okay, here comes Jesus. He's turning things upside down. And he did, but not in a way that they expected. And he fulfilled the law. They didn't realize that he fulfilled the law for them. He fulfilled the law for us because we can't do it. They were in a trap, and we'll talk about this a little bit today, but of religious performance, of, you know, just perform, trying to earn God's favor. And Jesus basically came and said, no, I didn't come to get rid of it. I came to fulfill it. And ultimately, they would find out he came to fulfill it for them and for us. And then he starts to go into specifics about what it looks like to keep the law. And I think part of it was, yes, this is what it looks like to keep the law. And we need to be moving in that direction. But he's also helping them to see, I definitely can't do this. You know, he's saying, if you say that you haven't murdered somebody, well, if you've hated them in your heart, you've murdered them. If you say that you haven't committed adultery, if you've lusted in your heart, you've committed adultery, you know, so on and so forth. So for all of us, we go, guilty, you know, okay, now what? And that's what Jesus was trying to accomplish, was helping them to see, yes, God has a perfect standard, and we're all held to that, but it's far more than you think it is, and your ability to keep this perfect standard is far less than you think it is. And so You know, then when we did house church a few weeks ago, we went into the text about, you've heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. No, that's not what I'm saying. He's saying if somebody slaps you in the face, give them the other cheek. If somebody takes you to court, give them your coat. If somebody forces you to walk 1 mile, go 2 miles. If somebody asks you, somebody who's in need, give to all who are in need. So now he's showing us this is what it really looks like. And then last week was sort of the pinnacle of the Christian faith, of Jesus' teaching. And it separates Christianity and it separates the love of God from every other world religion, from every other system, and that's love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And then Jesus also said, you know, you're to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And we did talk last week that that is two things. Yes, that is the standard. That is the requirement, perfection, in order to have relationship with God. But it also means consistency. He's saying God's love is consistent. God is consistent. He doesn't just love those who do good to him. He loves those who do bad to him. He's saying don't just love those who are kind to you. The Bible tells us God is kind to those who are evil. And so we're to be consistent in our love for others. And, you know, we should walk out of here, we did last week and even this week as we continue on in this teaching, to go, I can't do that. I don't even want to do that. And that should drive us to our knees to say, God, help me to do that. And then he can, and he does. When he gives us his Spirit, the craziest thing, and you've experienced this, many of you have, and a lot of us are in our journey, maybe we haven't experienced this, but the craziest thing is you begin to find that you do have love for your enemy. You do desire to pray for those who are persecuting you. It's unbelievable, and it's a separating factor, and it's why a lot of people come to faith, because they experience this unbelievably unusual love. How do you do that? Well, it's not me, it's not you, it's God. It's his Spirit in us that enables us to do that. So where we are today is Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4. And these next 3 weeks, Jesus talks about, today it's, he says, when you give, do this. When you pray is next week, do this. When you fast, do this. Here's how you do this. And those three things, giving, praying, and fasting, are really in that time for the religious people, the Jewish people, the religious leaders, those were like the three things. Give, pray, fast. You know, for us, that may be a little bit different. For us, it's, you know, have a personal time with the Lord, read our Bibles, go to church. You know, there are some big things here. And so Jesus was addressing, it was different for them. They had to go to the synagogue really to hear God's word. They didn't all have personal copies of the scriptures. They didn't have, you know, Bible in 1 ear on their phone. They didn't have all that. So it looked different and it focused on external activity. Religious activity. And oftentimes we can sort of judge other people and ourselves by how we're doing with our religious activity. For them, it was giving alms to the poor, it was praying, and it was fasting. So Jesus begins to address that. And I'll dive in here, talk our way through the text, and then we'll wrap up. But there's kind of two main points. The first verse I'll talk about, and then go and touch base on the rest of it altogether. So, you can follow along if you'd like. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus says this, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." Don't practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen. That's an important piece, not to be seen. Now, we're all guilty of this. It's this idea of public, you know, in terms of giving and generosity. He's going to talk about that in the next few verses. Public giving, public worship, private giving, private worship. Both of those things are going to happen, but the question is, why are we doing it? What's our motivation? Religion focuses on performance, and it is the gateway to acceptance. That's just what religion does, and we all can fall into that trap. But the good news of the gospel focuses on acceptance. And when we know that we are accepted by God, we are loved by God, then we begin to display the fruit of what it is to be a child of God. So it's just the opposite. You know, why would they and why would we give publicly so that other people notice? It's just seeking approval, seeking favor. We all are approval seekers in one way or the other, and we've got to repent of that. The gospel says you don't need to do that because you already have it. You already have God's approval. You don't need to seek that approval. And so that's what he's beginning to try to communicate to them. We compare ourselves to others. You know, we want to give so that other people see us giving, and we kind of look at, well, what's this person giving? What's this person giving? What's this person doing? Whether it's our time, talents, resources, whatever, we just fall into the comparison trap. And then ultimately, this is the heart of it, it's just this desire to seek the praises of men and each other more than the praises of God. And we're guilty. We're all guilty of that. If you guys watch Seinfeld, an illustration that came to me on this was, I'm just curious, how many of you guys like Seinfeld? Okay, so it's an application that you might remember. So George walks into a pizza shop, and there's a counter, right? And the guy's making the pizza, and he's turning around and putting them in the oven and all, and there's a tip jar on the counter. Do you remember this episode? And George has a tip, and he drops the tip in the jar right as the guy's turning around. So he didn't see him drop the tip in the jar. And so the guy turns back around, and he looks at George, and George is getting his pizza. I think it was pizza or whatever it was, and he's getting ready to leave. And the guy kind of looks at him sideways like, oh, you're not going to tip me? He didn't know that George already put something in the jar. So he turns back around, and George is like, he reaches back in the jar to get it out so that he could drop it back in while he's looking. But the guy turns back around while he's reaching in the jar. And he kicks him out of the restaurant. And he can't go back in. That's what, you know, it's a great example of, oh, I want this guy to see that I've given. And now he thinks I haven't. And he's so consumed with it. He's so worried about it, you know. I mean, that's probably happened to all of us to some degree. That's life, you know. But the gospel sets us free because it says, don't worry about what other people think. It doesn't matter. You already have my full approval. And that is so freeing. Even as I say that, it's freeing to me because, goodness gracious, I am a people pleaser. God's gradually setting me free from that, but that's hard, you know. That's a hard deal to, hard battle to fight. Martin Luther, this is a quote from the book, The Jesus Lifestyle. This is good, this quote about giving. He said, when a person comes to faith in Christ, there are three conversions that happen. The conversion of the mind, the conversion of the heart, and the conversion of the wallet. And as I read that, relatively speaking, I thought, oh, mind, easy. Heart, easy. Wallet, hard. That's where the rubber meets the road, right? That's really where faith and trust take place, where we go, okay, God, it's yours. I trust you. You know, and the thought hit me that before we come to faith, this is certainly my story. When we look at everything that we have, our attitude is, I did this. I earned this. I made this money. I got this paycheck. This is mine. And so our tendency because of that is to be more closed-fisted. We're so much tighter with our resources when we think, it's mine. I earned it. You know, if I'm going to give it away to somebody, then they've got to show that there's a good reason for me to give it away. You know, and Jesus says, no, just give it to people who are in need. Don't worry about the reason. Just give. But after conversion, after coming to faith, we realize, no, it's God that has done everything. He has given us everything that we have. It's all His. And I love the passage in Deuteronomy 8, verses 17 and 18. Moses, God speaking through Moses to the Israelites, giving them instruction, after you get into the land that I'm taking you, the promised land, Canaan, He's given them a whole list of here's what to do, here's what not to do. But he says this, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hand have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. When God brings them into the promised land, he's just saying, remember, and he also told them, he said, I've set my love on you, not because you're bigger, stronger, faster, better looking, more powerful, more talented than all the other nations. I've set my love on you because I've set my love on you. It's not because of you, it's because of me. And you happen to be recipients of my love, vessels of mercy rather than vessels of wrath. Unbelievable. When we realize that everything is from God, it's all His, it opens our hearts up in a more generous way because we know that how much God has been generous to us. So I did make a note, the conversion of the wallet. Why is that a struggle? For me, here's why it's a struggle, and you may be able to relate. Sometimes it's a struggle because of lack. Giving, I just don't feel like I have enough to give. Talking to somebody earlier today about tithing and giving, and you know, sometimes we can feel guilty about not giving. And I said, you know, there are times that I don't give, that we don't give, partly because, and usually mostly it's because there's an unexpected bill or an unexpected expense that you just get walloped by. And now I could be wrong on this. You know, sometimes the option is you can give and then put the bill on a credit card. And I don't know that God really wants us to do that. If we would not counsel our children to do that, I don't know that God would counsel us to do that. But I know we all have different convictions. But I think the bottom line is God's just going, it's really about your heart. Where are you? But sometimes when it's a struggle because of lack, you know, or things are tight. And so don't walk around being weighed down with a burden of guilt or shame because of that. The issue that we need to deal with is, where is our heart in giving? Do I want to give? Do I, you know, there may be times and seasons that I can't give, but is it because I don't want to give, or is it because I just feel like I'm not in a place right now? So deal with the heart. The second thing is, I can read my writing, priorities. I'm just a bad steward a lot of times. You know, and God is working and sanctifying and working on me and working on us and working in all of us, that we, as we become better stewards of our resources and we weed out the things in our lives that really aren't necessary, it does free up resources to be able to give God what's His and to be able to be generous to people around us. So it's priorities. And then the last and probably the biggest, it's just selfishness. We're just selfish. I see my wants and needs far greater than I see other people's wants and needs. And so I'm constantly looking through the lens of giving and serving others through the lens of me. And the gospel sets us free from that. We're all on a journey. And so we get set free by knowing that we have God's approval in that, not His condemnation. You know, Paul said in Romans 8, we're no longer under condemnation because of Christ Jesus. So those are the struggles, I think, in, at least for me, in the conversion of the wallet. That's a continual battle. And we can, you know, we find there are weeks that we're greatly encouraged by and weeks that we're discouraged by. But to keep walking with God's approval and knowing that He's doing His work in us. Let's see. I did write this down. Generosity is an indicator of our understanding and experience of the gospel. It is. It's an indicator of our understanding and experience of the gospel. And I'd say that the heart of generosity, and it'll manifest itself through giving, but where is our heart? If we're lacking a heart of generosity, then there's something that we're missing in our understanding and experience of the gospel. And so, if you're in that place, a lot of times I'm in that place. If you're in that place, don't fall under condemnation. Don't fall under guilt. Don't fall under shame. Just go back to God and say, what am I missing? What am I missing in this incredible experience of your generosity over me? And just sit under that waterfall of His love. John 15, abide, remain, just stay connected, stay attached, and give Him an opportunity to pour out His love over you. Okay? The rest of the text, verses 2 through 4, Jesus says, so when you give to the needy, it's not if you give, it's when you give. He's talking in same next week, when you pray, when you fast. When you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their full reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Now, when Jesus begins to get specific like this, one of the commentators, G. Campbell Morgan, said, Jesus is not just saying, don't announce it with trumpets. They actually did that. So it becomes very personal to the religious leaders. Jesus is now really getting uncomfortably close to their personal practices. Morgan said that it's noted that some of the Pharisees would come into the public place of the city. They'd blow a small silver trumpet. They'd gather around them the maimed and the sick and the needy and the poor, the blind. And then with a great show of generosity, this religious leader would scatter gifts among them. So he'd call attention to himself, bring everybody that has need, and then display his great righteousness through giving. And Jesus is pinpointing that and saying, don't do that. That's not, you're going to get praise, but it's going to end right there. Everybody who sees it, that's where the praise is going to end. But in terms of your Father in heaven, you're not seeking his praise, you're seeking the praise of men. So don't do that. But why did they do that? And why do we do those kind of things? Because we are prone towards building up a religious resume. That's just what we're prone to do. We live in a performance-based world, and our bent is towards performance. And Jesus came to set us free from that. The ironic thing is that the more that we understand our acceptance before God, it has an impact on our performance. But it's not motivated by a have to, a should do. It's motivated by a want to. And so we become freed up and we end up becoming keepers of the law. We just don't even know it. So that's a beautiful thing of what the gospel does for us. A few quotes, and they're in your notes that came across this week that I thought I'd share. A lot of times, because we don't have the slides today, and we're not gonna post any slides because we don't have them. But you have them in your notes, and these are good quotes. First one is from Nikki Gumbel on the Jesus Lifestyle. Says our Christian activity must be seen, but it must never be done for the sake of being seen. That's a good one. You know, that's Jesus saying, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So our works are to be seen, but they shouldn't be seen because for the sake of them being seen. That's not the reason. The second quote that jumped out at me was from A.B. Bruce, also from the Jesus Lifestyle. He said, we should show when tempted to hide and hide when tempted to show. Goodness, I mean, I thought about those quotes a decent amount this past week, and how many times the opposite is true, where we're tempted to, you know, do good deeds in public to be recognized. The opposite can be true, that God oftentimes prompts us to display an act of faith when our temptation is to be quiet or to hide or to cower. And he's saying, no, that may be the moment that I'm asking you to stand up and stand out and be a witness for me, to be a testimony of my grace in your life. So good quote. When we should show when tempted to hide and hide when tempted to show. And then the last quote, G. Campbell Morgan in his commentary said, it's been said that relationship with God is expressed outwardly through generosity and inwardly through prayer. And prayer is really the essence of relationship, because it's communication. It's intimacy with God. And prayer and Bible reading go hand in hand. When we read God's word, we give him an opportunity to speak to us through his word. When we pray, we open up our hearts and our minds and express ourselves to him. And he also speaks to us in our prayer through his spirit. So good quote there. Outward generosity, as I mentioned, is a natural outcome of inward love. We become generous. We become fill in the blank. All the religious kind of deeds, those things begin to be natural outflows of us when we have an inward experience of God's love, when it pierces and penetrates the depths of our heart. for me for a long time, and maybe y'all can relate to this, but I had a lot of head knowledge. I knew the Bible stories. I knew what the Bible taught. I'd learned the catechism, went through that as a kid, you know, had all the stuff, but it just had not sunk down into my heart until my mid-20s. And when that happened, and you know, you kind of can't make that happen. We can create an environment of God's grace in our lives that becomes conducive to His Spirit working. And that's just opening ourselves up and saying, God, I don't know that I have really experienced You in a way that has transformed my motivations. And if that's the case for you, again, don't be covered in shame or be covered in guilt. Let it be a gift of God that it's an observation to say, I think I know, but I'm not sure that I have really experienced Your great love. So we just open ourselves up and we say, God, I'm giving You time and space right now to reveal Yourself. Open yourself to God's word. Open yourself to prayer. Invite other people to speak into your life. And that's a continual process because we forget. We have to be reminded all the time of the good news of the gospel. But a good example of what this looks like is when Jesus told the parable of the sheep and the goats. And, you know, in terms of this natural outflow, He basically tells, you know, the sheep, He says, when I was hungry, You gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, You gave me something to drink. When I was a stranger, You invited me in. I needed clothes, You clothed me. I was sick, You looked after me. I was in prison, and You came to visit me. And it says, the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we do these things, basically? When did we visit You? When did we clothe You? When did we feed You? And that is a good picture to say, they didn't even know what was happening. But the goats are saying, oh, they start making excuses. Well, we didn't see You. We didn't see You. We didn't know this. If we had known that that was happening, then we would have done it. But the righteous just do it. They just live their lives that way, and they don't even know that they're living their lives that way. So in the essence here, Jesus says, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters, you did for Me. So when we serve the least, when we give in ways that nobody sees, when we go the complete opposite ends where, you know, I'm not going to get any public credit for this, whatever it is, Jesus is saying, that's what My Father sees. That is living out the good news of the gospel. But again, that's a struggle for all of us. And so we continue to confess the struggle and say, God, help me. Help me with this. I had a conversation this past week about tattoos. Are tattoos okay? Somebody asked me, what do you think? And, you know, what I said is Leviticus talks about don't mark your bodies, right? Now, there are a lot of things in the Old Testament that, well, was that cultural? Was that? That's not the point. What I said was, you know, I think about 1 Corinthians 6, basically, we're not our own. We've been bought at a price, the precious blood of Christ. Therefore, we're to honor God with our bodies. It's a heart motivation. I'm not saying no to tattoos. I'm saying God's not so much concerned about what's on the outside as what's on the inside. And I said, we can glorify God with tattoos, right? Or we can glorify ourselves with tattoos. It's really what's your motivation? And tattoos, just an example. If you have a tattoo, it's okay. Lizzie. But that the whole point of that is that giving, this idea of giving, and then next week prayer and the week after fasting, it's not about the outside. It really is about God's looking at our hearts and going, where is your heart on this? I want your heart to be connected to My heart. And you know, He wants our hearts to be tattooed with His love, so to speak. My mind, as I was thinking this through, was just sort of going through the thing, and what came up was circumcision. To the Jewish people, circumcision was a huge deal. It was all about being circumcised or uncircumcised, and they were just stuck with that. And Paul said, Colossians 2, Romans 2, Galatians 5, he said, it is not about whether or not you have been circumcised. It's about, has your heart been circumcised? Has your heart been circumcised? And he told them in Romans, he said, You know, if you are following and obeying God, and you've not been circumcised, that's better than the person who has been circumcised but is not following or obeying God. It's about what's in the heart. And you could say the same thing about baptism. Oftentimes there's such a push on baptism, and it's an act and it's a great thing, but it's not so much about the one act, it's about what's going on in our hearts, right? So I do love Galatians 5 verse 6 is a verse for our church, and we emphasize the second part of that verse, but the whole verse is, Paul says to the Galatians, he said, it's not about circumcision or uncircumcision. That's the first part, Galatians 5 verse 6. He says, the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. That's it. And that can be applied to this topic of giving. The only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. It's not about the external religious activity. It's not about the external markings. It's about what's going on in our hearts. So to kind of wrap things up, where does our motivation come from? It comes from this good news. The good news, and I looked at, I'll refer to Galatians 2 for this. Galatians 2 verses 16, 19, and 20. And then I'll share this and conclude. Galatians 2 verse 16 says, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. That is good news. And he goes on to reemphasize that. But Jesus came to say, you are not justified by your good works. If you're going down that train, if you're on that line, I'm here to tell you, you can't do it that way. And that's why he's teaching what he's teaching. When you give, this is what's required. You're required to love your enemies. You're required to pray for those who persecute you. You know, all these, he's saying, you can't do it. Justification, favor from God, cannot be earned by works of the law. It's impossible. It only comes by faith in Jesus because he has done that for us. Verse 19 says, for through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. Now, this verse gave me some trouble. I was trying to wrap my head around that. What does that mean? Through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. And here's what it means. The law convicts, it crushes, and it kills. That is what the law does. It convicts, it crushes, and it kills. And when Jesus took our sin on himself on the cross, he was convicted for our crime, he was crushed for our iniquity, and he was killed for our sin. The penalty of sin is death. And when Jesus died, when we are in Christ, we died with him. The person in the flesh that seeks to be approved by the law, that person is dead. And that's bad news. But the good news is that when Jesus rose from the dead, his Father was giving his stamp of approval on his payment for sin and his payment over sin and his perfect righteousness. And his God our Father said, what you have done on the cross can now be attributed to these sinful people. And so we are connected by Jesus' work by faith. That is it. It's faith. It's not our works. It's his work that we're connected to. You know, James 2 verse 10, if we have any doubt, I had another conversation about, are there grades and levels of sins? Are there some sins that are worse than others? Sin is sin. There are sins that are worse than others, but sin, even the smallest sin, separates us from God. And James 2 verse 10 says, whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. So one little sin, little white lie, guilty of all. When Jesus rose from the grave, we rose with him. And here's what we gained, the good news. We gained freedom from the burdensome requirement of the law for God's approval. It's burdensome. It is crushing and it kills. Freedom from that and freedom to the joy of living for God. We gain freedom to the joy of living for God. And as I mentioned earlier, we begin to find ourselves keeping the law with joy. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light. The law is heavy, the law crushes, the law will kill you, but come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And then the last verse, Galatians 20, in helping to explain Jesus' teaching here, he says, Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live." That's exactly what he's saying, what he said in verse 19. "I no longer live, but it's Jesus, it's Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith." You could say, "I give by faith." The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He gave himself for me. That's who lives in me. And so that is good news. And the way that we connect to that, it's not just believing. What does it mean to connect to live by faith? It means, and we talk about it all the time, it means to submit ourselves to the authority of God, to the love of God, to the lordship of God, to just say, "God, I am in." It's not just about an external, "I was baptized, I did this, I was circumcised, I did this." It's about, "God, change my heart. I'm submitted, I'm surrendered, not my will, but your will be done." And when we do that, we can walk by faith and we can give by faith with incredible joy because of what Jesus has done for us. He gave himself for us, and that's good news. So let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the encouragement of your word. So much of what we read in your word is crushing. And it's a good crushing because it sets us free from the rat race of seeking approval that we will never find from you or from people around us. The weight and the burden of religious activity, of performance. Jesus, you perform for us, and we connect ourselves to your good works, your performance by faith. And we do that because of the work of your Spirit in our hearts. And so, Lord, wherever we are as we hear this message today, may we walk out of here not under a burden of guilt or under a burden of shame or under a burden of a to-do list. Wherever we are in this idea of giving and giving to the poor and giving to those who are in need. But may we be impacted deeply by the way that you gave yourself for us. May your love fill our hearts, fill our minds, and may we find it to be an overflow in our lives. Lord, it really isn't about us going out of here and trying harder. That's not what this is about. It is about us walking out of here and resting more deeply in you, and seeing that be the transforming agent of our lives. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.